This is God and Autobiography, the podcast, a dramatic adaptation of the book God and Autobiography as Told to a Philosopher by Jerry L. Martin. He was a lifelong agnostic, but one day he had an occasion to pray. To his vast surprise, God answered in words. Being a philosopher, he had a lot of questions, and God had a lot to tell him. Episode 42. In one of the prayers about creation, I had been told,
"It is not quite right to say that I always existed. I did come into being, and before me there was only nothing, but I was present in the nothing. There was no time in the usual sense then. There was no matter, no energy, no events."
Lord, the simultaneity of times would make this all very different. God emerged out of nothing, but the time of that emergence is, in some sense, simultaneous with now. If so, God is emerging right now.
Exactly. Now you're on the right track.
And nothing would also be simultaneously present at the same time as now. That is, at all times. If so, no-thingness would represent a permanent possibility of annihilation.
You're on the right track.
Lord, I feel I'm supposed to pray about the really big context.
Yes, that's right. There is a much larger picture.
I get an image of that pregnant nothingness and the sense that everything springs from that and returns to it.
Now set aside the time aspect of that.
Okay, I was supposed to picture it without the passage of time. Lord, I get two different images. First, a static image of everything in a timeless realm of essences.
No.
Second, a simultaneity of times. That is, everything is happening, but at the same time, at a simultaneous moment.
Now take that to all times and all universes and all gods.
Well, I didn't know how to do that, so I tried a different tack. Lord, I read again the prayers about Zoroaster and your double-sidedness. Maybe that is relevant here?
Yes, the whole, God and all beyond God, being itself, is double-sided. This means different things at different levels of being. For the atom, it is one thing, for a human, another. A God different yet, and the God beyond God still different.
So we experience it in human beings as good and evil, in completeness and so forth, and we understand God's divided nature on that analogy. Is that right?
Yes, that's fine, but there is a bigger picture.
Are you talking about being and non-being?
Just listen. It is more like a fault line, a place where tectonic plates rub together, a point or line of friction. It is fought out in every world and at every level.
I take it one side is good and the other bad. Or if these concepts are too anthropomorphic, that it's important that a certain side win?
Winning is even more anthropomorphic. No, the tension stays and goes on, and in the simultaneity of times is fought all the time.
Well, is it in some ways like good versus evil, order versus disorder?
Good versus evil is more apt because it is not just the challenge of entropy or disorganization.
I get the sense of a deep inner blockage, as if something needs to come out or possibly be dissolved. But it's very difficult to dislodge it or bring it to fruition.
I'm not sure which image is more apt. Oh, yes, Lord, it is like labor pains.
Exactly.
But labor pains aren't about good versus evil.
We won't worry now about whether they are or are not. You are right that something is a warning, and it is blocked by obstacles in the world.
In all the worlds?
Yes, to me, all the worlds is the total world with a capital W.
It feels as if you're trying to bring something out of all these worlds. But I also sense that you succeed simultaneously with the struggle.
Yes, that is exactly right. That is why your inadequate concept of time has been such an obstacle. The struggle is happening right now. Yesterday's and tomorrow's struggles are happening right now. And the final victory is happening right now.
The kingdom of God is here now?
Exactly.
Is there some way for us to get in touch with that final victory level or dimension?
Yes, that is also me. You access it through me.
Is it important that we relate to the level of being, if that's the right way to put it, on which the final victory occurs? Does our relating to the victory level contribute somehow to winning the struggle?
Yes, oddly enough, the victory is now, and the struggle is now, and yet the victory depends on the outcome of the struggle.
So our usual ideas about time are inadequate. There is some sense in which all times are present now. How to understand such a concept? Then I received an image. It was like God looking down at an infinite stack of transparent snapshots, each taken a second apart from the previous one, the most recent on top. Somehow God, looking down, can see right through them all and thereby see all times simultaneously. Lord, instead of a horizontal image of moments being lined up, left to right in a historical timeline, this is a vertical image.
Yes.
Then it occurred to me, teleology is vertical. The aim or meaning of the moments of our lives is evident in their vertical dimension, simultaneous in their relation to God. God looks down while the moments of our lives, in their meaning, face upward toward God.
Yes.
I sense that it is not that things are drawn upward.
That's correct.
It's more that they all point upward toward the top. Not the top in the sense of the most recent snapshot, but top in the sense of the meaning of the whole stack as seen from above, from God's vantage point.
That's better.
As if each moment or event is reaching, as if with arms outstretched toward the top, toward God?
Yes.
But it's not actually to merge upward, but just to be fulfilled by that connection to the top.
Yes.
It seems as if each moment actually has its fulfillment in the Godward direction of the whole stack of moments.
Yes, the connection is by an aspiration from below.
You mean the moments below get fulfilled by their relation to or drawing in or exemplifying the top?
Yes.
Reaching for or turning toward the top?
Yes.
actually reaching, arriving, merging with the top?
No.
So, Lord, I don't have to actually reach God. I, in this moment, just have to let myself be fulfilled by God, or to live completely in terms of fulfillment by God.
Yes, that's better.
That made me think of Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. I believe that if a little flower could speak, she said, it would tell very simply and fully all that God had done for it. She described herself as only a tiny thimble of faith, but one filled to the brim. Lord, would Saint Therese's little thimble of faith be an example?
Yes, perfect.
It's as if the challenge isn't to connect two different beings, a person and God, much less to merge. It is just somehow to realize or take in the fullness. Fulfillment has a normative or qualitative pull as a turning toward God.
Yes.
It's like a plant flowering as it basks in the sunlight. Its fulfillment is down here, not in actually reaching the sun.
Yes, exactly. The fulfillment is on the earthly plane. Now look at Jesus again with this in mind.
How does Jesus talk about fulfillment? He speaks of the kingdom of God. The great New Testament scholar J.P. Meyer explores the relevant texts in Volume 2 of A Marginal Jew, Rethinking the Historical Jesus. While the term the kingdom of God sounds static and territorial, he says, it is actually dynamic. It means reign, rule, or kingship. The dynamic notion of God powerfully ruling over his creation, over his people, and over history. The term does not so much define a concept as tell a story, one that stretches from the first page of the Bible to its last, and teaches that God as creator has ruled and is ruling and always will rule over his creation, be it obedient or rebellious. According to Meyer, an important moment in God's story is Isaiah's rethinking of God's kingly rule in terms of forgiving love, which resonates in the message and activity of Jesus. He cites Isaiah chapter 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The message of Jesus is quintessentially stated in the Lord's Prayer. The shorter version from Luke chapter 11 begins, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. When the petitioner prays, Hallowed be your name. What is being asked for? The key, says Meyer, is that God sanctifies his name by manifesting himself. The prayer asks God to manifest himself in his kingly power. Thus, the meaning of the first half of the Lord's Prayer is, Father, reveal yourself in all your power and glory. Hallowed be your name. By coming to rule as king, your kingdom come. This request implies that, in some sense, God is not yet fully ruling as king. This fits Jewish scholar John Levinson's understanding of the Old Testament. God is holding back forces of chaos that continue to resist his rule. According to Meyer, Jesus goes a step beyond the tradition when he links God as king with God as father. Both are positions of authority, but one is distant and fearsome, the other is intimate and loving. Jesus' use of the term Abba, which has the intimate feel of a word like Papa, is without precedent in Jewish practice. Measureless divine might, about to explode in the final act of human history, says Meyer, is accessible even now in prayer by those who enjoy intimacy with the divine King, who is also their loving Father. There are three requests in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. The bread petition resonates with the eschatological banquet, the great feast that celebrates the Lord's final triumph. In the Jewish apocalyptic tradition, the slain Leviathan, representing chaos, is to be served to all the faithful. For Jesus and his disciples, it was acted out in the table fellowship, the most famous instance of which is the Last Supper. The prayer asks that this final celebration be given this day, right now. Meyer discusses the Beatitudes and considers the most authentic version to be what is called the Q version, a presumably lost text that appears to have been known to Matthew and Luke, but not to Mark. The earliest form was probably a simple triad. Happy are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. At this point, I pause to pray. Lord, these three verses are all in the present tense. The poor, the mourners, the hungry are happy. This sounds like a celebration of current fulfillment, of fulfillment right now.
Yes.
On the question of when the kingdom of God will arrive, Meyer finds, quote, a notable absence of phrases, end quote, saying that the kingdom of God is imminent. One of the few is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Quote, Amen, I say to you that there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God having come to power. End quote. Lord, this fits with what you have told me. Given the simultaneity of times and the nature of fulfillment as an orientation to God, the final victory, the kingdom of God, would be present to all those who turn their souls upward toward God. Is that right, Lord?
Yes.
Meyer goes on to discuss whether Jesus viewed this final arrival of God's kingdom as purely future, or whether he also claimed that in some way the kingdom of God had already arrived, however partially and symbolically, in his own words and actions. In Matthew chapter 11, there occurs an extraordinary statement. Quote, There has not arisen among those born of women one greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. End quote. It is not Jesus who is said to be greater than John, but anyone who is in the kingdom of God. Anyone, as Meyer explains, already in the new type of existence made possible by the kingdom of God. Moreover, the least is not simply promised a kingdom that will arrive at some future date. He exists in the kingdom now as he experiences the power of God transforming his life. For Jesus, human beings were not basically neutral territories, says Meyer. Rather, human existence was seen as a battlefield dominated by God or Satan. Each person had to choose which field of force would dominate his or her life, which force he or she would choose to side with. Neutrality was not a possibility. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God is coming in Luke chapter 17, Jesus answers, quote, The kingdom of God is not coming with close observation, nor will they say, Behold, here or there. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," end quote. Since Jesus is addressing his adversaries, the Pharisees, the point seems to be that the kingdom of God is even in their midst. Lord, this seems consistent with what I have received. The kingdom of God is right here, everywhere, now.
Yes.
Since entos, in your midst, can also be translated within, many interpreters prefer an interiorization or spiritualization of the kingdom of God. But Lord, in light of what I have received, it is not just an interior phenomenon. It is the whole of life and action.
Yes.
Mark reports that after John the Baptist was put into prison by Herod Antipas, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has drawn near. This is a statement in the perfect tense, denoting an action that has both occurred and continues to occur, like saying of a train pulling into the station, the train is arriving.
Yes, my reign is the presence of my authoritative love, and it is present already. And all of nature knows it. You just have to open your eyes and open your heart.
Jesus' admonition to keep awake, for you do not know when the time is, seems to portend the near future.
No, that's a mistake or misunderstanding. Keep awake stresses the urgency of attunement to God. Don't know the time is not right. Every time is the time.
Thank you for listening to God and Autobiography, the podcast. The words of God are spoken by Jerry L. Martin, who heard the voice. He can be reached at godandautobiography.com. The narration and dialogue of Mr. Martin are spoken by Scott Langdon, who also edited, mixed, and engineered this episode. He can be reached at thescottlangdon.com. You can read the original true story in the book from which this podcast was adapted, God and Autobiography as Told to a Philosopher by Jerry L. Martin, available now at amazon.com and always at godandautobiography.com. Pick up your own copy today.